Thanks, John. Let me say just another word about the location of the beach. We've been announcing Half-Moon Bay State Beach. In my mind, that meant one beach, but I actually drove over there last week just to check it out. And the beach that I had in mind is Half-Moon Bay State Beach, is the big one with the camping lot south of Highway 92. And the parking lot was full. The side streets were full. The whole side of town was full, and the rangers were telling people to park about 5 miles away and get rides in. And there wasn't room on that beach for 10 of us, let alone 150, which is what we have going today. And so that's why we went and scouted some other beaches. And Half Moon Bay State Beach is actually, it's four different, it's one big long beach with four different access points. Four different parking lots. And so the parking lot we're going to use is called Roosevelt Dunes. It's about 3 miles north of Highway 92. So, you get to 101 or 1 and you go north to, like, you're going to Pacifica, and there'll be a brown state park sign that says Roosevelt Dunes. And when you go in, you pay your $10 at the kiosk. There'll be a Y. One goes to Roosevelt, one goes to Dunes. And we're not sure which of those two will be out. We have an advanced reconnaissance team there right now that is setting up some of our equipment and stuff. So when you get to Roosevelt Dunes, there's two options. And hopefully there'll be somebody there or there'll be a sign. But even if they're not, the beaches are only about 100 yards apart. So if we're not at the first one you go to, then we're at the second one. Okay, so Roosevelt Dunes, one of the two, two different places, but right next to each other. They're at Roosevelt. All right, so Roosevelt, after you pay your $10, there's a little one-lane road that veers to the right, and that will take you to the Roosevelt Beach at the end of that little road. Before I begin this morning, I just want to give glory to God for answered prayer. This may not seem like a big thing to you, but I still see God's hand in it. Last week, my daughter and Julia and her husband Greg were celebrating their first anniversary, and so they went away for the weekend, and they left a friend at their house to babysit their dogs. And during the course of the weekend, Stella, the Great Dane, disappeared and was gone. And so last week, when Terry and I got home from church, we started checking all the rescue shelters and calling the dog hotlines and all that. Nobody knew where Stella, the Great Dane, was. And so we were preparing to get out and drive around and find this dog. My dear daughter and her husband, again, they're up in the Portland area thinking they need to catch a plane to come home early to look for their dog. And the friend whose dog's sitting obviously is upset because the dog disappeared on her watch. And so I just went downstairs. I said, "Lord, I don't know what your will is about lost dogs, but I sure would like this dog to show up so that Julia and Greg, it doesn't ruin their anniversary and so their friend doesn't feel so bad. Lord, just make this dog show up quick." And I got up and I went outside, and 1 minute later, Terry comes downstairs and says, "Well, they found the dog. It's at Santa Rita jail." Somehow this dog started in Hayward, ran to San Lorenzo, got picked up by Alameda County Sheriffs, and was transported to some holding pen out near Santa Rita jail. But my point is, sometimes God, when we pray, he says, "Wait." Sometimes he says, "No." And sometimes he says, "Done." And last week, done, just like that. All right, this morning we want to talk and think about the subject of fellowship. During the summer months, when we change the schedule of meetings and we free up Sunday night, at least part of the reason we do that is because we want the saints to use the Sunday afternoons and evenings for fellowship with one another. But exactly what is fellowship? If you go into our library over here and go into the card catalog and look up fellowship, you won't see very much. In fact, I had Terry do that last night. There are two books that have fellowship in the title. And yet, if according to Acts 2:42, the four principal activities of the church we know were what? The apostles' teaching, prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. So it's listed right there with all these other heavy duty things. And in the library, there's hundreds of books on prayer, hundreds of books on teaching, hundreds of books on breaking of bread and worship, but only two on fellowship. And I can't recall hearing many sermons here at Fairhaven or on the radio or anywhere else on this subject of fellowship. So either we think it's not very important, or we think that we already know everything there is to know about it and there's nothing left to be said on the subject. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that neither one of those ideas are true, that fellowship is important and that there's a lot that we can learn about it. And it's an area in which we can continue to grow. So the term itself, fellowship, if you just think about how the term is used, it's used in a variety of ways, both in the church and outside. If Randy Walker were to give $10 million to his alma mater, Berkeley, to fund a research position, they may call it the Randy Walker Fellowship for the Study of Volleyball and its Effects on Old Men Who Were Past Their Prime, or something along those lines. And if Ed McDonald were to apply for that fellowship, and it was granted to him, that means that they would give him some type of monetary allowance to live on and to support his research. And Ed would be called the Randy Walker Fellow for the Study of Volleyball and its Effects on Old Men Who Were Past Their Prime. In church circles, we do the same thing. When we have conferences or retreats and we invite a speaker in, we say we have fellowship with him. Well, what do we mean by that? That means we gave him some money for speaking. When the guys at the Moose Lodge get together and do whatever guys at the Moose Lodge do, I'm not so sure what they do, but they might refer to that time together as fellowship. One preacher I heard defined fellowship as two fellows in one ship. The idea being that any time two people are kind of brought together for some common purpose or cause, that constitutes fellowship. In the Lord of the Rings movie and book series, you'll recall, those of you that saw that, that the first installment in the series is called what? Fellowship of the Ring. Well, what does that mean? What is Fellowship of the Ring? It's a bunch of the diverse characters from different walks of life that were brought together by the common cause or interest in getting rid of this ring. And so in the same way, Christians are united by what Christ has done for us. And so we could refer to ourselves as the Fellowship of Christ, or the Fellowship of the Cross is what I've entitled it today. But what does fellowship entail? What is it? I think the term is used in a variety of ways. Often we apply it to just any old activity or thing that we do when Christians get together. Someone has friends over to watch the Warrior game and they hoot and they holler, or in this case they the opposite of hooting and hollering, they're disappointed together, they eat and they drink. And then when the guests leave, they thank the host and they say, thank you, it was a wonderful time of fellowship. But is that what the Bible talks about when it's talking about New Testament fellowship, hooting and hollering for the Warriors? I'd like us to look at some verses this morning that will give us a better idea, that will flavor our understanding of what fellowship among New Testament saints should be. So let's turn first of all to 1 John chapter 1. This passage, at least part of it's on the screen already. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and then we'll skip down to verses 6 and 7. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John says, in effect, that he shares the gospel with people so that they can believe the gospel, and then after that they can have fellowship together. And so the first bedrock point about fellowship is that it's among people who have believed the gospel. Paul says the same thing in reverse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that passage about being unequally yoked. He says there, what fellowship does darkness have with light? Or what fellowship do unbelievers have with believers? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, they don't. All right, and so fellowship is based, first of all, and primarily on a shared belief in the gospel. And then John lists another component in the second half of the verse. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we should think of fellowship as being triangular. If God is at the apex, at the top, and I'm over here, I have fellowship with God. Teresa has fellowship with God. And then Teresa and I have fellowship with one another based on our common experience of fellowship with God. Our horizontal fellowship is based on our vertical fellowship with God. And then in verse 6 and 7, he adds another component. He says, we must be walking in the light and not in darkness. Now, that can be interpreted two different ways. One, it may be just another reference to being a believer, to believing the gospel. Or it may have reference to our day-to-day walk with the Lord. If we are out of sorts with God, if that vertical relationship is messed up in some way, then the horizontal relationship will be messed up. Many of us know that from experience. If we're away from God, if there's sin in our life that hasn't been dealt with for very long, we don't feel like spending time with the saints in those circumstances. We can't have fellowship with one another the way we should if our fellowship with God is not what it is. Many years ago, when I was a younger guy, I was with some of my friends, Christian friends, and we were sitting around. I think we were camping or something. And the conversation was just kind of rambling. It was meaningless, you know, a lot of shucking and jiving, not much value to it. And so spiritual guy that I was, you know, I thought I would try to interject something into it to make it more profitable. And I guess I didn't do very well, because one of my friends turned to me and said, why don't you just relax? You're off duty. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant, don't bring Jesus and the Bible and stuff into it. We just want to be free to joke and have fun. Well, I don't know what you call that, but that's not fellowship. All right? That's not what the scriptures have in mind. What should our conversation, our manner of speech look like? Let's turn to Ephesians for that. We'll look at two verses, first in chapter 4 and then in chapter 5. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so our conversation should be edifying. It should be gracious. It should be spiritual in nature. I try to visualize this 5:19 verse, you know, singing and making melody, and it, you know, it looks like a musical play or something as people wander around singing to one another. But regardless of whether we're singing or talking to one another, it should be spiritually minded. I appreciate our sister Vita in this respect. When you talk to her, it's encouraging. It's spiritually minded. It's not a bunch of meaningless small talk. Thank you, sister, for that. Hopefully, our fellowship, though, involves more than just talk. And so let's turn over to Romans chapter 12 and see some other activities or aspects of fellowship. Last week, when Rick was concluding in the book of Joshua, he talked of how we should not be those that use other people, but rather we should be those that are used up in the service for other people. And as we read this in Romans 12, starting at verse 9, I think that that point is reinforced. Romans 12, starting at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, there's a lot to see in this passage, and we could go through each of these little lines one by one. Contributing to the needs of the saints, offering hospitality, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, being of the same mind toward one another. All of these things are key. But I'd like us to focus just on what I see as an emphasis here, and that is the idea of humility. Look at what it says. Give preference to one another in honor. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. All of these things have to do with being humble. And so our fellowship together as a body should be characterized by a genuine humility and a preference for others. And I don't know about you, but that kind of cuts against my natural inclination. I naturally want to present myself in the best light and have you all think highly of me and to promote myself. And yet this is telling us that we want others to be promoted more than us. I want to read something from a George Verwer book along this lines. This is his little book called Come Live Die. And he's quoting... He doesn't know who it is. He doesn't know who the source is. But again, it's a prayer that somebody wrote probably back in the Middle Ages. Listen to this along these lines of considering others more important than ourselves. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. Deliver me, Jesus, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, from the desire of being approved, from the fear of humiliation, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of suffering rebuke, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being wronged, and from the fear of being suspected. And Jesus, grant me the grace to desire that others might be loved more than I, that others may be esteemed more than I, that in the opinion of the world others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others may be praised and I unnoticed, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should be. Now, that's really radical stuff. They don't teach that in business seminars about how to get ahead in the business world. And yet, I think that's what we're called to in fellowship with one another. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, a couple verses that everybody knows, but I think are important for us. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. First of all, that little phrase, I just recently, the Lord just kind of opened my eyes to this phrase, let us consider how to stimulate one another. This implies forethought. This implies that we think about it, we consider it, we plan in advance. We just don't show up at the church meetings or activities with Christians and wing it. All right? He says, let us consider, think about it. What can I do in this coming activity or meeting to stimulate the other saints? And then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There are Christians in the church, like there are others in the world, who are just kind of wrapped up snug and warm and fuzzy in their own little cocoon. They have their own routines and hobbies. They like their solitude. And they just don't feel any great need for the company of others. They'd rather stay home with a cup of chocolate and read a book than be out and about with the saints. Now, we need to admit that not everybody's built the same way. Not everybody's gregarious and an extrovert and, you know, wants to be with people all the time. But on the other hand, what we're reading in the Bible in terms of fellowship and our responsibility to others in the assembly necessitates that we be with people. There's just no way around it. You can't stimulate and encourage others if you're not with them. You can't contribute to their needs. You can't weep when they weep or laugh when they laugh unless you're close enough to them to understand what's going on in their life, unless you're with them. And so all that we're reading here this morning, it necessitates that we're consistently, regularly, faithfully meeting with the saints and having fellowship with them. And so some, again, that's hard. For others, that's not. But for those that's hard, you need to obey the scriptures in this area. It may not be as comfortable for you as it is for others. All right? Others of us have problems and difficulties in other areas. But Christian fellowship requires being together, being with people. Now let's look at some words of our Savior. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read something from Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax gatherers do the same thing? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus is saying here that our fellowship, our interaction among his followers should be different. It should have a higher standard than the relationships among people in the world. Everybody greets their brothers and their friends and the people that they hang out with normally. But he's calling us to something different. He's saying that we need to greet, we need to love, we need to interact and pay attention to those maybe who aren't so lovely. Maybe those that we aren't naturally attracted to or we don't have much common interest in. It should involve reaching beyond our normal circle. And in this regard, I want to issue a little public rebuke here. So sit up and pay attention for a moment. 2 weeks ago, I sat up in the balcony there, and when the service ended, I just stood there and watched as all the saints got up and greeted one another and talked. And it was a beautiful thing just to see all the joy and the laughter in the people below me. But at the same time, I noticed a handful of saints that just sat there, and nobody talked to them. Nobody greeted them. And I said, well, I wonder how long this is going to go on. So I sat there until the whole auditorium was empty. And several individuals, nobody said hello, nobody shook their hand, nobody talked to them, nobody did anything. And they just got up and walked out, ungreeted. And then outside to the coffee hour, and the same people were standing alone by themselves while everybody else was talking and having fun all around them. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. That's wrong. And so we need to go out of our way as a body to greet those that need greeting. All right? You may have to take care of business and call some other people later, but We need to do a better job at greeting those that don't naturally fall into our course of conversation. Along the same lines, turn to Luke chapter 14. Again, the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 14. And let's read 12 to 14. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so our fellowship should be characterized by inclusion of those that may be a little on the weird side, maybe those that are lacking social graces. Sometimes there are people that they don't really contribute to the life of the party very much, those that don't make us laugh and have a good time, those that need a ride or they're a logistical problem to get there. All right, we need to make sure that those folks are invited to our parties and receptions and get-togethers and fellowship times as well. We have some in our fellowship that live in institutions, and the kitchen is off grounds. All right, all of you that like a good snack before you go to bed at night, take for granted that the refrigerator is always available. All right, we have people here where that's not the case. We have people that live alone, that are lonely. They need company. We have others that are on very limited budgets. For them, a milkshake and a cheeseburger at McDonald's is a big thing. All right, and those are the people that we need to be looking out for when we have gatherings and parties and such. Now, there are several other passages in Thessalonians and Colossians that we could look at. I'm going to stop there with the references. I want to present two ministry opportunities in this area of fellowship, and maybe some of you would take an interest in these things. First of all, we would like to have a coffee bar to get an espresso machine or whatever it is that makes the foo-foo coffee that people like to drink. And then to find some area on the church property where we can have some tables and chairs and like a little lounge area, where a place where people would feel comfortable to come and just kind of linger instead of just standing on the patio. That's one opportunity. The second opportunity is, as we age, we have a growing number of individuals and families at Fairhaven that take care of loved ones that need 24/7 care. They can't be left alone. And that is hard, to have somebody that you have to watch all the time, that you can never leave alone. When do you go shopping? When do you go to the bank? When do you take care of business? And so it's difficult. And we have many saints that are trying to help and doing things, but it's kind of a scattered effort. And there's room for somebody to take that on and kind of coordinate things and structure it a little bit so that we make sure that people need help, get help when they need the help, and they're just not worn out and discouraged by that, all right? So if either of those things interest you, talk to me, and I'll give you some more details. A couple weeks ago, in the June 27th Time magazine, inside the back cover, there's an interview with some guy, author named Sebastian Younger. I don't know who that is, but the header caught my attention, and so I read it. The header reads, "The author rants about why people feel good after disasters and the human connection that's missing from modern life." And in the course of the interview, they talk about this book that he has written. And in the book, he argues that disasters awaken a sense of community in people. After a disaster, everybody comes together to help out. And people like that. They like that sense of community. They like that working together and getting to know people and being close to people. He also argues that the biggest problem for combat veterans when they return from combat situations is not post-traumatic stress disorder, but it's this feeling of alienation and worthlessness. When they're in combat, they have this close interdependence with their fellow soldiers. Their lives depend on each other. And yet when they come back to our kind of individualistic, self-dependent society, no one needs them and they don't need anybody, and they just feel lost. And psychologically, it's hard on them. And so underlying these arguments is his sense or his belief that we're hardwired with this need for community, to be involved with people. Now, he's an unbeliever, and he says the hardwiring comes from evolution. We would say it comes from God. When God made Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And then when he chose the people of Israel and he gave them the law, he didn't say, well, here's the law, work it out on your own. He formed them into a community. He gave them rituals. He gave them festivals. He gave them all these things that were intended to bring the children of Israel together in a body, in a group. And in the New Testament, he forms his followers into the church of Jesus Christ, of which we're a part. According to the author, people need a sense of belonging, a sense of helping and being helped by others. But he argues that many in our society today don't experience that. They don't have it. They're not connected to other people in any way. We are privileged to be part of the community of saints, the family of God, the church. We take for granted in the church what people in the world are hungry for and don't have. And so we're privileged, and yet privileges bring responsibility, and our responsibility is to one another is to try to encourage, stimulate, admonish, exhort one another in the faith. That should be what our fellowship is all about, trying to help one another in our common relationship with the Lord to grow and to be more like our Savior. As an application this morning, I'd like all of us to take one or two of these things that we've seen and take them before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to grow in these areas. For some, it's just not being such of a loner, being more faithful to the church meetings and activities. For others, it may be hospitality. Some of us need to improve the content and the manner of our speech to one another. Whatever it is, you pick one or two of these things and just say, Lord, help me to do a better job in this aspect of hospitality. Okay, Randy's going to come and close in prayer, and then the music team's going to come and lead us as we sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God.
As we sing this last song, wow, that was loud. I heard myself. Let's stand as we thank the Lord for the fellowship that we do have with one another, the family of God that stretches around the world, but this local family that we have here is so precious. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join hands with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join hands with Jesus. travel this side, for I'm part of the family of God. Amen. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the King, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, a doctor to be here, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this far. For I'm part of the family of God. Sing it once again. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Amen. God bless you all, and we'll see you over at the beach. Be safe.